Look graciously upon us, O Holy Spirit of God, and grant us for our hallowing such thoughts as pass into prayers, such prayers as pass into love, such love as passes into life eternal with you, the Father and the Son, now and always. Amen. Can you remember climbing a mountain? Is that something you've ever done? I don't mean Everest or the Matterhorn, but something like Snowdon or Scarfell Pike, a mountain you can walk up. It may have been a few years ago for you, as indeed for me, but is it something you can recall? I have a powerful memory of climbing Ben Nevis on one of those rare, sunny, cloudless days that Scotland sometimes gets. And at the top, it felt as if you could see forever, out towards the Scottish islands, across the Irish Sea, back east to the dim, distant peaks of the Cairngorms. Climbing up that mountain was exhilarating and rewarding and gave me a wonderful new perspective on the world. But the ascent was quite a challenge. When you go up a mountain, you can't always see where the path is leading you. You have to trust and persevere. Sometimes the route goes backwards and forwards as you climb a slope. You don't quite know which direction is the right one. Occasionally, when you're climbing, you can even take a little bit of a downward turn before the path rises up again towards your goal. I mention mountain climbing because Paul's letter to the Romans that we've been exploring in Lent and Eastertide has been likened to a great mountain, a massive feature in the landscape of the Bible, a towering peak in the geography of Scripture and our Christian faith. And it's a mountain that takes some climbing. Today, we've come to the end of chapter 8 of Romans. We've reached the midpoint of the letter, but it's also the high point of the letter, the summit of Paul's narration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the climax of his account of the good news that comes from God. Yes, the route that we've taken to this marvelous message has been a bit of a mountain climb. But let me recap some of it just for a few moments. You might remember in church on Ash Wednesday, we began with Paul putting his cards very firmly on the table. I'm all about the gospel, he tells the Romans as he writes to them. God's good news, for which I've been made an apostle. I serve it with my whole heart. I long to share it with you in Rome, the gospel of which I am not ashamed. And then in this route, he narrates the gospel, leading the Romans up to this glorious declaration in chapter 8. It's one of ups and downs, but it's a wonderful, exhilarating journey. In fact, the first direction of travel is indeed downwards. It's as though our hotel is on the other side of the valley from the mountain we want to go up, and first we have to go down into the depths before we can rise. For Paul tells us how humanity has got so many things wrong, rebelled from the one true God of whom Isaiah and the prophets spoke, and enthroned false idols instead, among them ourselves when we worship ourselves. God in his holiness, Paul tells the Romans, rejects our sins. He reveals his wrath, Paul says, in the fightings and bitterness, the pain, the enmity that self-centered living manifests. But the journey up the mountain begins when God reveals the remedy for his own wrath, the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, his life-giving resurrection on Easter Day. Now we're climbing with Paul as we read in chapter 4 about the faith that brings us right relationship with God. The trusting belief like Abraham's that God has done all that we need to set us right with him. We ascend further in chapter 5 as we read of pure gift, utter grace from God. Nothing that we can do can replace or add to what God has achieved. That's wonderful, for there's no need for anxiety now that we're good enough. No need to worry about doing enough. No fear that we don't deserve God's grace. It's just gift. Just inviting us to trust that he's done it all. Now we're moving up that mountain towards the confident articulation of joyful hope we heard in chapter 8. So in chapter 6, faith and baptism lead us to newness of life, a sharing in the resurrection of Jesus that frees us from sin, the sin that Christ has defeated. But the path goes down a bit in chapter 7. For we're living between the now and the future. We're living between what Jesus has done when he came and its consummation when he comes again. So although we're justified and redeemed and sanctification is happening, it is a work in progress. The fullness of salvation lies ahead. And so sometimes the good that we dearly, dearly want to do, we fail to realize. The evil that we do not want to do is what we find ourselves doing. And yet now we read in chapter 8 that in this in-between time, we're not alone. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. God himself, Paul announces, is living in us in this era of transition. God is as closely present to us as we could ever want or imagine. The Spirit is in us, transforming us, making us like Christ, praying in us and for us, for we ourselves do not know properly how to pray. The Spirit is there giving us life. The life that is Christ's, the life that will never die, for it is God's. Now we're truly climbing to that paean of confidence and hope and assurance that we heard this morning. The Spirit is within us. So every human experience we go through, good or bad or indifferent, can in the hands of God be transformative. It can be the place, the moment where God works for good to make us more like Christ. And if he did so much as to give up his own son, his only beloved precious son for us, then how can he fail to follow through? Surely he will sanctify us completely, raise us up to full everlasting life in his perfect, total presence. If God has done all this, Paul says, as he leads us to this mountaintop of his gospel, we can be sure that absolutely nothing can separate us from God's love. Paul tells the Romans this because he knows that, like him, they need to hold on to it. There is persecution, peril, hardship, and distress. These things Paul knew at least as well as anyone else. The rulers and the powers did not like the gospel. It threatened the way they wanted to understand and run the world, their status, their self-importance. The Roman Christians lived lives that were marginal, under threat, sometimes experiencing persecution and violence. The Romans, like Paul, needed that assurance of the infallible strength of God's love. And so do we. Christianity is under attack in our contemporary world in many places. Christian brothers and sisters live under persecution in, yes, North Korea, parts of Nigeria, regions of Pakistan that we often hear about. But this week in Australia, an Assyrian Orthodox bishop was attacked as he was preaching the word of God. I understand he responded by praying for his assailant and later declaring his forgiveness. I wonder if that bishop has meditated deeply upon Romans 8 at some point in his journey. I strongly suspect he may have. Christianity is under attack from some of the world's rulers and powers. We need to have confidence that nothing can separate us from God's love. And in our individual lives as well, there are hardships, distress, moments of peril. We live through our sadnesses and sufferings, our failures, our fears about what might or might not be. I wonder what hardships and perils you've brought in your life and heart to church today. In this in-between time in which we also live, as history stretches from the resurrection to Christ's return, the brokenness of the world does bring us pain and struggle. We need to look at the world from the perspective of that mountaintop, that place where we know we're secure in God's eternal love. Well, in the coming weeks, we will descend with Paul through chapters 9 to 16 of Romans, and he will show us the practical outworking of this gospel. He will apply the good news to situations in the world and the church and the Christian lives of the believers in first century Rome. He'll show how the gospel that he's laid before them makes such an amazing difference. And I hope that as we share that journey, he'll speak to our 21st century lives as well. But for a moment today, might we just enjoy the view from that summit of Romans? Drink in the glorious vista, the wonderful perspective that Paul's gospel gives to life and to the world. For if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will separate Derek and Pauline and Ray from the love of Christ? Will hardship or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, Peter and Barbara and Rosemary are more than conquerors. Through Christ, who loved Adiola and Jill and Benjamin and Susan and all of us. So be convinced that neither death nor life nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate Rob and Pavlos and Mireille and Max and Tim and Blanche and Jane and each and every single one of you from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.